mean you get that in your heart today? That you are the gleaming structure of Jesus' life. You, get this, you are the one he spent for and lived for and sacrificed for. You are the one Jesus came to name.
The following is a sermon for the occasion of the Day of Pentecost based on Genesis chapter 11 from Jonathan Borman and Peace Lutheran, a church located in the heart of Aiken, South Carolina. For more information and for more audio content, go to peaceinaiken.com.
Come, Holy Spirit, come and renew in us the fire of your love. Amen. You know, this scripture is for the teenage girl who feels like nobody sees her and nobody cares. And this scripture is for the retired guy who just found out that retirement sometimes gives less than he thought it would. And this is for the woman who pursued a relationship that blew up in her face. One she thought that would bring her significance, that would get her finally adored and noticed. And this is for that kid who built a tower that came crashing down. It's a reading from Genesis chapter 11. Now, the whole world had one language in a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This is God's word. Not to be too trite, but I'm fairly convinced that this is kind of a bigger deal than the great Lincoln Logs incident of my youth. If you don't know what Lincoln Logs are, they're like Legos, but they're tougher to build with and they're wooden. I remember I had gone off in the other room. "Mom, you know, just a little kid. Mom, come on, you got to see this amazing city that I built." We rounded the corner. It was trashed. And my heart sunk. Because Godzilla had come. And Godzilla was my sister. And I remember what it felt like as I stood there. I knew that I wasn't going to get that pat on the head from my mom for my creativity, you know, and my amazing engineering skills. And I remember what it felt like to think, you know, I'm not going to get that sense of satisfaction that you get when you finished something and it's done, and you just don't get that sense. And to this day, I have no recollection of how both my sister and I survived. But I do remember this. I remember what it looked like to look at a tower that had failed. You know, that sense of futility and frustration and inner turmoil. And I think it's safe to say that it doesn't hold a candle to this. Because can you imagine? Can you imagine the enthusiasm that must have been palpable for these people? You know, the heady optimism, the hope for a better tomorrow that they were all realizing together. I mean, you think you gotta go to Silicon Valley for innovation, but you want a better connected world. You want tech. You want innovation. You don't need to go to the Silicon Valley. You know where you need to go? You need to go to the Shinar Plain. Because these people came up with an unparalleled innovation. A massive advance in building. Now, you didn't have to go to hew stones from who knows where to build yourself a house. Now, you didn't need masses and masses of money just to get the rocks that you needed. Your house didn't turn into a big pile of mud every time a monsoon came because these people innovated. That's what they said. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. That was the innovation. They used brick instead of stone. There's the advancement. And tar for mortar. What they did is they took bricks and they put them in a kiln. And then they used tar instead of mud so that they had actually sealed their homes. And it was a massive advance. It was amazing tech. And they believed in it. They believed in it. And for good reason, too. I mean, if you want an advance, archaeologists still today, in a lot of cases, are still standing today. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years later. So iPhone on your 10th anniversary, you got thousands of years to go to become an innovation and a legacy this important. These people, these creative, entrepreneurial, industrious, hardworking people had made a massive advance and they knew it. And so they said, for the first time in human history, we don't have to move anymore. We can build homes that last. And we can build towers with perfectly symmetrical bricks that now can go who knows how high. And so they said, let's do it. And so they did. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. That was the plan. And nobody bucked it. These people had unmatched togetherness, unmatched innovation, unmatched captured vision. These were a people who said, yes, we can. And then they did. Until God without the Zilla came down. And all of the tech, and all of the advancement, and all of the culture just plain stopped. I think we need to stare at that for a second. I think we really got to think about that for a second, to grasp that the Lord came down and he destroyed a center of culture and progress and cooperation and advancement. I think we got to grasp that. See, these weren't people who were killing each other, right? No indication of that. These weren't people who were oppressing each other, hurting each other, taking from each other. There's no indication of that. These weren't even people that we know of who were doing weird, ungodly sexual things like you find before and after in Genesis. You find none of that here. You know what these people are doing? Building together. Innovating together. Progressing together. These were people who now had an economy that was probably going sky high, productivity that was over the moon, an unemployment rate that was probably to drool over, and God came down and he ended it. And he scattered it, and it was gone. And I think we got to stare at that to understand that God was willing to leave behind all those good things because there was a rot underneath it so bad. And there was a sickness so sick that the Lord had to get after it. You know what it was? It was a great spiritual emptiness. This is what the people said in their own words. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Why? So that we may make a name for ourselves. And it's sad. It's so sad. It's so sad that society's best and brightest are spiritually empty. It's so sad that the most entrepreneurial, most innovative, most vision-casting human beings on earth so often do it because they're so sad inside. So small inside. You feel like they don't have a name. You don't have to look too far to find it. It takes you about 2 seconds flat. All you have to do is open the cover of Vogue magazine. And you find somebody like Madonna give voice to her insecurity when she says, "My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre." And you can look around and you can see people who build towers and donate to universities. Why? Just so they can stick their name on them. You see people who raise kids and pursue careers. Why? Because they feel so small. Because they want to do anything to escape that feeling of anonymity and insignificance and namelessness, to do anything to feel like they still have value, like they matter to this world. They'll do anything to do it. All you got to do is look around for 2 seconds flat and you will see it. You will see men who build up bank accounts not to invest in the future, but because they want to feel more financially secure than the next guy. You will see moms who go to the pool in the summertime trying to build their own parenting towers, and they'll think to themselves, at least my kid doesn't pee in the pool. You'll see people who enter into marriages and other kinds of relationships, not so that they can bless and be a friend to somebody, but so that, you know, I can be noticed. You'll see people who go into careers and fill positions and go to church and do all kinds of things. Why? Because they want a name. people who work 14-hour days, definitely on the weekends, just so they can say to themselves, this world would fall apart without me. This company wouldn't function without me. I'm valuable, right? People even come to church for that. And they ask themselves, why don't more people fall all over me here? Why am I not noticed for a more greater position here? Why? We all want a name. We all do. It's the human condition. If there's anything that Moses makes clear, it's that. It's an all-world problem. It's a human condition. Back Genesis 1 to 11 is history about the whole world. Genesis chapter 12. It's finally God dealing with Christians. This is the last account that is about just the human condition. What we're all looking at inside. You know what we're like? We're like people who are so empty inside that we gotta build a tower or get a degree just to deal with that sense of inadequacy. We're like people who go into our marriages and build moral towers just so we can say to ourselves, why doesn't he notice me more? Why doesn't he adore me more? We're like people who need to do these things just so that we can say we've got a name. Here's your first note for today. It's our human condition to believe we must build a name for ourselves. So you know what the Lord does? He makes sure our towers never get finished. He doesn't let us. So we don't constantly search for name. Because he can't have us thinking this way, right? Maybe it's this tower that I finish that will make me immortal. Maybe it's this building project that will give me a legacy. Maybe it's this industry that I disrupt that will finally make me noticed. He can't have that. He loves us too much. He can't leave us in despair like Madonna. This is what Madonna went on to say. I push past one spell of mediocrity and discover myself as a special human being, but then I feel I am still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended. And she says, quote, I guess it never will. God can't have that. Can't have you dying inside. But I suspect you already know that. Because I suspect that you've got a Babel. Tell me I'm wrong. Is the Spirit of God preaching about one that you've got in your heart right now? Do you have an unfinished tower? You have a busted vision? Did you start a business that was supposed to go boom? And then it blew up in your face. Did you pursue a relationship and have somebody you thought was going to finally adore you and recognize you and name you in their heart, and then it didn't work? Have you raised kids and thought that that was going to make you be somebody, and now you're empty nesting? Have you pursued a career and then it went sideways? Have you retired and found out that it makes you feel irrelevant sometimes? Do you have a Babel? A tower of confusion, unfinished failure? Because if you do, I want to tell you this. The Lord allows you a tower of failure so that you turn from yourself and you look to Him. Because when you look to Him, this is what you're going to notice. That the Lord came down. Not to take a name from you, but to give you an immortal one. A lasting one. You know what Genesis chapter 11 is really about? The first half of the chapter, go read it at home, but the first half of the chapter is about people try to get a name the wrong way. You know what the second half of the chapter is? Wonder of wonders, it's a list of names. That's begun by a guy named, want to guess? Name. Crazy, right? This is the very next verse after the Tower of Babel account. This is the account of Shem's family line. You know what Shem means in Hebrew? Name. If that doesn't tell you something about getting a name, I don't know what does. These were people in the second half of the chapter who all got lasting, eternal, significant names, so much for so that all of these people were written on the holy pages of Scripture and will go down into eternity. You want a name like that? You want a legacy like that? You want to be noticed like that? You know when they got their names? Not from tech. Not from progress, not from innovation, not from work, not from relationships, except for one. They all got named because they were people of the name. They were people of Shem. And you know why Shem was called Shem? You know why Shem was named Name? Because he was the ultimate father of the name. He was the ultimate father of Jesus. And Jesus was the Lord who came down. Not to take away your name, but to give you a name. He was willing to leave all behind all of the tech and innovation and unemployment rate of the heavenly city. He was willing to come down here. Why? To give you a name. To show you how noticed you are. To show you how significant you are. To show you how loved you are, to give you a name, to give you all the value and the significance and the care of his life and his death, to give you a name. Loved one. Noticed one. Saved one. Significant one. Cared for one. That's how you get a name from God. Look, this is how it works. Your name and your reputation is that you are saved by Jesus. Do you get that? I mean, do you get that in your heart today? That you are the gleaming structure of Jesus' life. You, get this, you are the one he spent for and lived for and sacrificed for. You are the one Jesus came to name. The gleaming structure of his life. There's more, no status that trumps that. There's no career that can make you more important than that. There's nothing that can make you more valuable than that. That's the Pentecost event. So many people look at it too shallowly. They say, well, Pentecost was the undoing of Babel. People could now communicate across language divides, but it was more. Pentecost was the ultimate undoing of Babel. It was the Spirit of God coming down. It's still the Spirit of God coming down to your Shinar plane. To wherever you are in your life, looking up to your half-built structures, your unfinished projects, your busted dreams, the Spirit of God coming down to convince you in your life that you are significant and that you are valued and that you are important. What do you think he does Sunday after Sunday after Sunday when he preaches the gospel to you? What do you think he's doing when he takes you in your baptism and drenches you with what? Jesus' name. He is trying to take you from the Shinar plane of your life to the heavenly heights of faith so that in your heart you say, I am so valued, I am so significant, I matter so much that the Lord Jesus Christ lived and died for me. So that you say in your heart, boy, I must really be somebody. That's Pentecost. The Spirit coming down to convince you of that. That's Pentecost. The Spirit of God coming to you. Or to borrow a metaphor from Moses who wrote this account. You are the project, the building project of the Spirit of God. And what he's raising up in you is a structure of eternal brilliance and status. It's Project You. And it looks like this. You go out into your life, and you build, and you work, and you progress. Not to deal with some sort of inner smallness. not to finally get noticed, but you go out into your life and you build and you work and you relate and you live because you've already got a name. You've been loved and you've been noticed by Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray for the teenage girl today in this room who feels like she doesn't have any friends. And I pray for the retired man who feels like he's not respected. And I pray for people in their marriages who don't feel noticed. I pray for anybody in this room who doesn't feel valued, who doesn't feel like they have a name. I pray that you go into their hearts and you show them just how significant, just how noticed, just how friended they are in Jesus. We pray, Spirit, come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.